Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is, isn't it good to be here? Do you know what it is? Because we've only got limited numbers, right? It seems a wee bit quiet, actually, for me. So so the people at home know that you're definitely here, why don't you just clap your hands and say, yes, we're in the room. Yeah, there you go. All right, flipping sleepy heads everywhere. This is actually quite weird. When I was preparing, if you are watching us online, I know there's some people tuning in, people catch up during the week and stuff. You're welcome. You're not as welcome as the people who actually bothered to sign up. These people are really welcome, and if you're watching online, you're just kind of welcome. Is that all right? I wish you could see David McKenzie right now. He's sitting at home, or sitting at the back there going, right, come on, preach it for me. And he's ready to go. I actually thought, I've forgotten how to do this, genuinely. So he's preaching to a camera, it's easy. Because if you make a mess of it, you just go, okay, let's do that again. And although we've been doing live since January, like live preaching every Sunday, it's not the same as having people. Because, you know, the good thing about not having you lot in the room is I was able to forget about you. You know, the face is like, you know, when you're sitting and, you know, watching and people. And so, like, you could encourage me by, like, kind of, if a few of you got saved or healed or something, that would be awesome this morning, all right? And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to talk to you this morning about how do you stand when you're under attack. I don't know about you, but, I mean, if not even about COVID, just about life, okay? Life has got an unbelievable way of chucking stuff at you, doesn't it? Just by virtue of the fact that you get up in the morning, you put your clothes on, you go out through the front door. You don't even have to go out through the front door. At times, do you have to? You feel at times like flipping heck, are you for real? Anybody? Or are you so like, it's like the Waltons where you live, all right? It's not like the Waltons where in my life. We have tons of opportunity at times for things just to be really difficult. But the word speaks into that today, and I need to go really quick. I've prepared an absolute belter, but I'm never going to get through it all. So shall we go quickly? What you need to do is you need to open up your Bibles at Ephesians, because it's not going to be my thoughts on this. It's going to be what the Lord wants to say to you through the word today. And remember this, every time you open the word of God, every time, and your heart is open to receive it, the Lord will deposit in you something. Whether he makes a deposit today, and whether or not that's something that will go, a word for you right now, or a word for you in a week's time, 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, make no bones about it every time, because he promises that he backs up his word. And he'll back up his word to bring about good fruit in your life. So whatever's going on, all right, whatever's going on in your world, I don't know, but what I do know is that Jesus is your answer. And that's not just kind of nice sort of Christian talk, because the stuff that I have to deal with in my life is no different than you, right? Like, I don't live in some kind of Christian bubble where it's like I wake up in the morning with Chris Tomlin singing in my ear, and, you know, my kids are all lovely, and my wife's amazing, even though she is, and I don't have any troubles or anything to worry about. You know, I have to deal with the same stuff that you deal with. And so the question is not do we have stuff to deal with it, but how do we deal with it? Where's our go-to, and how's it working out for you? And I want to say to you this morning, actually from the Word in our series here in Ephesians, we're going to learn how to live out. You know, we've been talking about how we live out what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And because what he was talking about is this, the way to see many good days in your life is there's a process, if you like, or there's something that we first go through. We first got to learn how to sit. And we started that in the first couple of weeks. Give me a couple of minutes just to recap here for people. We first have to learn how to sit. That's about your identity. Who are you? Because everything that you do, your behavior is at the end of a line, if you like. And your behavior simply reflects who you believe yourself to be on the inside. And many of us can pretend for some of the time with some of the people, and we can fool some of the people some of the time. But ultimately, over the long term, your life will reflect who you believe yourself to be on the inside. And so what happens is Paul says, like it's incredible what Jesus has done for you. When he was writing, I'm not going to talk about the church in Ephesus, but this was a letter that was meant to be read like across the piece. And what he was saying is there is no point in one sense of us just hearing about these great things about God. And then we translate it into 21st century Belfast and we go, what on earth does that actually mean? Does that mean anything for me today? Like the stuff that I'm dealing with, is that just nice stuff for the weird Christians, or can I actually see the goodness of God? And he says, well, if you want to see the goodness of God, you've got to start with who you are. And so he spends a lot of time, doesn't he? If we go to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through, if you just flick it up, you know, because he starts by going, he describes all the way that Jesus has blessed you. So whenever you come to faith in Christ, there's some amazing truths that happen on the inside of you. I remember I said those truths happen on the inside. Okay, before you see anything on the outside of your world, it first has got to take place on the inside. And what he says is that you are blessed in Ephesians 1:3, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Kind of, you're chosen to be holy and without blame. You're predestined, adopted as sons. Verse 6 is accepted in the beloved. All this stuff we explained in proper, like, normal language a few weeks ago. Redeemed through his blood, forgiven of your sin, given wisdom and understanding of his will, given an inheritance. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed, blah, blah, blah. And there's loads of that, all right? There's loads of stuff. So he starts off by going, right, you know, that's who you are. That's the truth of who you are. The world today for me is bonkers. I just look around. I mean, it's like I have had times over lockdown where I've kind of thought, if I could just hit stop and get off here, this would be awesome. Anybody? And just when you think it can't go any more weird, it gets more weird. Yeah, anyone? Or is it just me? And I don't think I'm that different, but I kind of go, how, you know, sometimes I pinch myself and go, how did we ever get here? Like, seriously, we're black is white and white is black and all sorts of stuff. And you know, and you kind of go, actually, I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid in this one because there is truth. And truth is not what you make it up to be. I'm sorry, that's not truth. There is a truth. His name is Jesus. I'm going to talk about him. There is a great North Star. There is an external point of reference. And you've got to start with Jesus, the one who made you. If you start with yourself and what you think, you will be up and down like a fiddler's elbow. And that's not the way that the world works. Well, if the world works like that, we see, actually, do you know what? I'm just going to nail it. We see the result of that, okay? Where we just get to make up what's true. You know, it just leads to a mess. And the good thing for all of us today is the truth of grace will actually set you free. It will set you free. Now, I know that people are on a journey and all the rest of it, and that's brilliant, okay? But, you know, the bottom line is we've got to come to a place where we understand that the seat of what's primary in our lives has got to be who God says we are and not anyone or anything else, right? Do we agree on that one at least? That's what we're talking about. Anyway, so because if you don't do that, you're never going to be able to stand, because if you're not anchored into the truth of grace, what happens then, actually the word tells you this, there'll be a million things will come at you, all right? A million things will come at you in life. Everyone has the potential to derail you, set you on a different course, or undermine your confidence. And so all of us need something, someone, where we can go, in the middle of a million opinions, who do you say I am? And that truth is Jesus, okay? And so that's what we kind of talk about. Now, listen, once that's done, Penny did a magnificent job last week as an example, talking about living that out and walking that out. And so you learn to sit. From that place, then, you learn to walk. So if God has done this in your life, what does that look like with flesh and blood on it? Because Christianity and faith and a relationship with Jesus is not a set of ideas. Grace is not a set of ideas. It's not one theology against any other. Grace is the message. There is no other message. And because of that, what it means is that it changes how you live. But remember, the world is outside in terms of change. The world says everything on the outside changes and then you're better on the inside. Okay? That's the wrong way around. Actually, the Lord says, let me do the work on the inside and then let your outside world reflect that. Yeah. Does that make sense? And so what we're going to learn how to stand. But if it's true that this is what the Lord has done in us and this is who we are, well, how do we stand? Well, Penny's talked about that. But what do you do when it's all going pee-tong? What do you do when, you know, the job's dicey, or you're battling with mental health, or you know you're feeling anxious, you're feeling worried. How do you stand in a world, right, which is really you know there's just a million challenges? Well, it's brilliant. You're going to find the gospel of grace, all right? And we're going to use some verses today, which some of you might go, oh yeah, I've heard this. And sometimes I go, they are what they are. But actually, there's a couple of wee layers, and I can only go because of time, and I've already taken too much time. Because of time, I'm going to have to go really fast. How's that? Are we all good? Now, if you're watching online as well, just make sure that you keep joining in and by letting us know on the chat and stuff that you're enjoying yourself. How are people in the room finding this? Are you glad to be at church this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Some of you are anyway. So let's go. This is where Paul gives us some really good wisdom. He gives us some really great wisdom in Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, we're going to be in today, so just pull it up in your Bibles if you have them. If you don't have them, it's a good idea to bring them because we do put it up here, but it's always nice to see it in context. So Paul starts. So if you're battling it and you want to stand, where are you going to start? He says, finally, be strong, right? Now, many people go, be strong, full stop. And I know for me, I'm anything but strong. I can do it for some of the time, but I know in myself that it's my own strength there's a time limit on it, right? So actually he says, now this is really important. This is going to frame the whole thing of the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. At the very beginning, what he's going to do, he's going to lift your eyes up to Jesus. Notice where he starts. He immediately sets us in the right direction. We may have challenges, we may have trials, but it is him in us that will enable us to stand, not us adding him on as an extra. It's that inside-out living. You know, he shows us the nature of the battle. He goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what he's saying is this. If you listen to me, he's starting to frame actually what goes on in your life every day. He said, number one, get your eyes up off yourself and get them onto the Lord. Right? Because this is not about flesh and blood. Now, our challenges may manifest themselves through flesh and blood. We might got to walk them out, but make no bones about it, they're spiritual in root. So if they're spiritual in root, there must be a spiritual answer for us and not spiritual questions requiring a physical answer. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So if you want to overcome, get to the root of it. And this is why he says that the battle, I have talked about this, Christians for years. I'm not allowed to say Jackie Chan in the life out of it, am I, Mark? But there you go, I've just said it. And it's like in this cosmic battle, where most of their attention is on fight. I can't believe I did that. They're fighting the devil, all right? They're fighting the devil here, they're fighting the devil there, they're fighting him flipping everywhere. You're going to find that's actually the last thing you need to be doing, right? Totally wrong view. Totally wrong view. Leaves you actually defeated. And, you know, he says, look, Don't be sucked into giving your effort and your attention to the wrong things, right? Don't fight people. People may do your head in. God knows, right? Your challenges may be coming through people. But as a child of God, everything that stands against you is at its root a spiritual problem. And so the Lord gives you a spiritual answer first, right? So even for some of you today where you're going, if you're looking at something going, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to fight this. I don't know how to work with this. You know, just lift your head up. All right? Because the answer may not be in what you think it is. But you first start with Jesus. You first start with who he is. So what does he say? Okay, remember, we're going to go real fast here. So in our natural world, we have problems that are rooted in a spiritual world. So if they're spiritual in their root, then there must be a spiritual solution. So what does he say? So it's not our strength. The problem is not that these things are about flesh and blood and the natural physical challenge that we're facing. So he says, well, how do you deal with it? Well, here we go. Put on the full armor of God. In light of this, he says, therefore, dia, in light of this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Notice here, folks, there is absolutely nothing about fighting. Do you get that? Some of you are tired out or anxious about your future because you think that you've got to fight. And actually, there's nothing here about fighting. Lots of Christians are, like I've said, engaged in this massive battle, but their attention is not on Jesus. Their attention is on themselves and everything else that's going on around them, and them almost like hacking their way through life, all right? But that's not... You know, you're like playing this massive game of chess with the devil. That's not what you're asked to do. I don't think the devil particularly cares if you do that, right? Because you're totally distracted and your head's off and your heart's in the wrong place. I think, you know, he's happy enough for you to shadow box all day long because you're going nowhere and you're not getting down into the truth of what Jesus has for you. This is not about girding up for a fight. Why would it be? Just go with me on this for one moment. You see, the word tells us, doesn't it, time and time again, from all the way through the Old Testament into the New, the battle is not ours, but the battle is whose? Okay, so why under grace would the battle be ours? It doesn't make any sense, even under the Old Covenant, all right? The Lord continually said to his people, stand still, you won't have to fight, I'll do the fighting for you. Hear what I have to say, I'll walk in. You know my favorite character, Joshua, and all the rest of it. He just had to listen to the Lord, do what the Lord said, and the Lord broke every barrier in front of him. But there is nothing here about fighting. Even when Paul says, he says the battle, right, is against, you know, it's not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers. But he doesn't say it's your battle. He says it's the battle that we are living in. So can I just say this morning, you know, how much more under grace this morning, under the unmerited favor of Jesus, is that statement true? The battle's not yours. Whatever's going on this morning, if you're finding it, let me lift your head up again this morning and go, the battle's not yours, it's his. Right? And in that place, you know, I was thinking about it this week, going, Jesus isn't in a fight with anybody. He's not fighting anyone or anything this morning. He's the victor, and his place is at a place of victory. He's sitting on the throne on the right hand, the place of authority, right? At rest because his work is finished and his work is complete. Let me even bring you right back to the start of Ephesians where we started off, remember? And this point is really important because we get really tired when we feel we've got to batter through. You don't. We've got to learn to stand, okay? And in standing, that's how we walk it out. But give up the fight. Give it up. You were never built for it. You're never made for it. And under grace this morning, the Lord says, let me show you a different way. In fact, you know, it's interesting that Paul goes, you know, Christians have gone, the battle is flesh, you know, it's not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. Wow, 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 wow. Let's go out and prayer walk and climb the cave hill and run around the cave hill and speak to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And let's get the devil by the throat. You know, all that stuff, right? And you actually go, well, that's Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 1, Paul actually set it up at the very beginning. He said, Ephesians 1:18, in his big introduction, I pray that the eyes of your heart, so this is what he's praying for you, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. This is how he started off, folks. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Listen, far above all rulers, authorities, powers, and dominion, and every name that's invoked. Not only in this present age, but in the age to come. So church, do you understand where many of us have been told you've got to armor up, gird up for the battle? No, you don't, because he started off by telling you Jesus is already above it all. All right, and that's why we've got to read from start to end. We can't just dip into the word and pick a wee verse, like a pick and mix, to go, oh, bless me this morning, that wee verse, without reading it. You can do that if you want. It's better than not eating anything, all right? Every couple of days with Jesus. You know, don't do that. Feed every day. But for goodness sake, look at the context. Because he started off by telling you, I pray that your eyes would be opened to what grace has done. I pray that your heart would expand to the truth of Jesus and his finished work in your life. I pray that you would see that no matter what is coming spiritual in its root against you, that your Jesus, the one who loves you, died for you, the one who gives you his unmerited favor and his grace every day, is already seated at a place of rest above it all. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's good. All right, so you're not fighting. That's my first point. Holy smoke. So don't gird up for a fight, right? The word is told. Look at the whole meta-narrative of Scripture. He told you from the beginning, it's not your battle, it's mine. Under grace, how much more? Is what I would say to you. Let me go quickly. So what does he give you today? What are you going to stand on? When we read the thing in context, right? The command is to stand, not to attack. Now, I know I'm not a fighter, right? I'm a lover. You know, look at me. Any one of you could knock me out by just even, you know. In fact, you wouldn't even have to. Like, I'm looking at some of these big lads in here today. Like, honestly, it's not a fair fight. You just probably have to say boo, and I'm gonna go. Like, that's just not my. It's not me. All right, it's not my nature. And so it doesn't feel normal, does it? It kind of feels like we should be doing something. Like, if one of you fellas was running at me, like, I'd like to think I'd probably go, right, come on. In my head, right? The truth of it is, when I woke up 3 days from now, I go, hey, flip me, I have a vague recollection of that fist coming. You know, it doesn't feel normal, does it, just to stand there? Right? It makes you feel vulnerable. It touches a bit of us that goes, you should be doing something. Like, if stuff's happening, like, you should be doing something. And so standing is not normal. It cuts across, right? You know, to stand against the enemy, it's defensive in a sense, not defensive that you're on the back foot. But when he says stand, what he means is take position on the ground that has already been given to you.
Yes.
You get that? So it's not stand defensively waiting for the blows to come. It's like you have been given ground by Jesus in his work. Now hold that. And you hold it by standing on it, not by moving off it. And how do you move off it? By sinning? No. All right? Because every time you sin and you mess up, grace abounds for you. All right? Isn't that good news? Good news for me anyway. All right? So it's not, you don't stand off the work of Jesus by sinning, because every time you make a mess, he loves you even more. But how you do it is by taking it back onto your shoulders, into your place of responsibility. You fall from grace when you put yourself back under law. All right? And so he says, stand firm on the ground that has already been given to you. You were delivered from the law. Let me tell you this. Every penalty, church, that stood against you has been forever done. All of your sin, all of your mess, all of your rebellion, all the stuff that people see, all the stuff that people don't see, all of the punishment that was due from that, okay, has been taken away from you forever by his act of grace for you. You've been forever freed. Somebody give me an amen. This morning, go, this is good news, right? You've been forever freed from trying to perform for the Lord, and instead you're now standing on a place of unmerited favor. Your feet are on favor ground. They're not on performance ground. They're not on trying ground. They're not on shifting ground. They're on a solid place to stand. And he says, stand there. Keep your heart and your mind in that place. You've been given that place as a gift. Now hold firm in that. And then he's going to show us how to hold firm in it, because it's not about our effort. You see, that's what Paul says the battle's about. The actual battle for you and me, how do you stand when you're under attack? Well, understand that the battle that's really going on, the spiritual battle, which is at the root of it, who we see ourselves to be and how it's working out in our lives, is about keeping us out of that place where we're Jesus-focused, Jesus-centered, with our eyes on his work, where it's about we're Jesus-dependent. Because all the devil wants to do is get you back into a place of condemnation, which is one step to the right from the ground that you've been given. That's it. And then when you're under attack, it's about you doing this. And that doesn't work. Anybody? Well, can I ask you the question, how's it working out for y'all? For y'all, all right? If Tom Knight's watching from America, he'll understand that, all right? So the thing about standing is all about grace. Let me go very quickly. So let's quickly look at these armor pieces, all right? Now, there's no detail wasted here, and I'm going to do a really bad job, I think, in about 15 minutes of getting this through to you. But look, let me go real fast. Do you know how many there are? That's a plane going overhead, all right? Does anyone know how many pieces of armor there are? There's seven, right? And I'll tell you why there's seven, because what does seven mean in Hebrew? It's perfection and completeness. So in here, right, some people think there's six, but the Lord never finishes on six. He always goes to seven, perfect and complete, right? So there's seven things. That means perfect and complete with nothing needed to be added, all right? So what the Lord's going to say to you through these pieces very quickly is, you don't need anything else. My work for you is perfect and it's complete. And there's not a detail wasted. He says, and what I love about it is these are, I lived for years. I remember like reading books and all where you had to get up in the morning, like a buck agent, like you actually did this. Now, I want to see those hands raised, right? Who did this as well, where you would like put your belt of truth on, click it. Come on, let Maggie get that hand up, right? Do you know what I mean? And then you'd be doing all this, you know, and then you'd be heart feared walking out the door just in case you went, you're driving down the road, you go, oh, my breastplate, I forgot my breastplate, what am I doing? What am I flipping doing, you bug agent? Like, and people wonder why Christians are weird, right? And you'd be going, oh, today's going to be a disaster. I left my shield of faith in the boot, you know? Flipping Nora, what's going to happen? It's nonsense. It's not about you putting on anything. It's about you keeping your heart and your mind in place. Because every single thing in Ephesians 6 talks about the grace of Jesus. Every single thing is rooted in something that he's done. See, he says there in Ephesians 6:14, he's reminding us of his work and where we stand. That's the armor. Now, and that's what protects. Now, stand therefore, he says, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. He starts with a belt of truth. And there's a reason why he does that. For those of you who don't know, it wasn't to keep their trousers up. Do you know why? They didn't wear any. So a belt went around your center, and he says the belt of truth, and on your belt you hung everything that you needed for the day. So your tools, your everything had to hang around your center, around your belt. But that, okay, well, that's very interesting. So it's like, so the picture is everything that you need, right, for living your life, like the practical things of living your life, has to hang on something. And he says the belt of truth. It's the word aletheia, right? That word is really significant. It's the word for truth in the New Testament. But it's the word that Jesus used to describe himself in John 14, 6, where he said, I am the truth. Okay, and then he says in John 8, 32, you will know the truth. You will experience the truth. And the truth will what? He will set you free. So where Paul starts is be strong in the Lord, get your eyes up, understand your battle, but around yourself, everything that you need for every day is hung on Jesus. Do you get that? He is the truth. If you wonder on any particular day what I should believe or what I should go, what does the word tell you about what Jesus says? Yeah. Even for today, you know what? When we talk about dignity and respect and diversity and inclusion and all that stuff, which I believe in, right? Jesus was the first one to really show women what it meant to be loved and valued and respected in a culture which was way more worse than what it is today. Yeah. You know, women were property. Chattel to be bought and sold at times. And sometimes we've lost sight of the fact that God is not a misogynist. Jesus is not a misogynist. He's not anti anyone. He's for his children. Yeah. And if you want to know what truth is, have a look at the way Jesus dealt with people. The ones that nobody else wanted, the ones that were downtrodden, the ones that society cast away, the ones that weren't important, the ones that weren't good enough for the religious people, the ones who were judged among condemned. And you want to know what truth looks like? Just look at him. And folks, do you know the really good thing about this is today? It anchors us. What it says is right around your center, right around your middle, everything that you need, hang it on the truth of Jesus, because there ain't any other truth out there. The problem is once you remove an objective view of what is right or wrong, okay, then what happens is we just get to make it up. And what happens when we just get to make it up? It's a flippin' dog's dinner. Right or wrong. It breeds insecurity. It breeds division. It breeds hatred of all kinds. But then you understand actually Jesus comes along full of love and grace, forgiveness and mercy and truth. And he goes, put me at your very center. And hang out everything you need. It's going to hang on me and who I am. Everything you need for life. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love this. You know, he says, in Romans 4, 5, it actually says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I've told you time and time again, the number one attack in your life is not anything else other than condemnation. That's the root of it all. Condemnation is I know that there's something wrong with me. That's one thing. But I know that because there's something wrong, that there's actually a punishment that needs to be paid. You know, when people do something wrong, you just see it, whether you're a Christian or not, when people do something wrong, they feel like they need to make it up. Do you get that? Right? That's because it's built in us. Do you realize in who we are, that's inbuilt? It's part of the way God has made us, is that like there was something broken, so it needs to be fixed and paid for. And actually, the root in our lives is condemnation, katakrima in the original language. What it means is that it's not just what you did, but there was a punishment that was due. And what he says then is you've got to keep, and here's the thing, if you live and let that root of condemnation not be transformed by grace, what will happen is it robs you of everything else. So you might have heard the truth of Jesus and put that around you, but then he says, go to your innermost place. Remember in Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart, because from your heart, lebab in Hebrew, out of that flows all the issues of life. So keep your heart right. And what that means is I know that, you know, we understand this, don't we? That believing, the Lord says, simply believe in me and you will see good fruit in your life. Believe first, faith first. And the problem is that if there's something in us that still goes, I am not good enough. I have done this. There's something wrong with me here. There's something. Then what happens is you can't box that off. It's not possible to do that. It erodes everything. Do you understand? We can't go, well, I'm fine here, but I'm not so good there. Because underneath it all, we just kind of go, I'm not making the grade. And even out there in the world, I run a business as well as doing church. I deal with loads of really brilliant people. I love the people that I work with. They're fabulous people. You know, they really are brilliant. But time and time again, we come across stuff where it's like, I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like, you know, and I can put my face on and pretend, but I'm, there's, do you know what? When you really just get under the cracks with people when we're coaching and stuff like that, I'm just not good enough. I feel like I'm a bit of imposter syndrome. I'm going to be caught out. Somebody's going to tap me on the shoulder and go, hey, boy, you are a book agent. You know, it's like, my day will come. But it is possible that when we are, allow ourselves to be transformed by grace. That's why he says, like, righteousness simply means that right now, if you've accepted Christ forever, and when I say forever, it's not the length of days that you'll have breath and you hear, but for all of eternity, the word of God promises you, right, that you're as acceptable to God in this moment as you will ever be. You will never be more acceptable than what you are now. That is independent of your performance. That is independent of your actions and your thinking. That is a gift of righteousness, the gift of God. And here's the thing. Why does that matter so much? Because of that, what is, when you know that somebody, like when God says you're totally acceptable, what does that help you to do? It helps you to go to God at any point, at any time, at any stage of your day or week, and ask him for what you need. Because you know there's nothing in him which is going to discount you. And that's why Paul says, guard that. Because if there's something in us that goes, I can't go to the Lord here, or I'm going and it's all coming out, it's like from the teeth out, it's not really from here. Because you know what, Lord? Actually, remember, shame makes me turn away. You know, entropy to turn inwards. The source of my shame, if that light is God and he's shining on me, and what I want to do is I want to turn away rather than just look at him. But if I'm totally acceptable, then I can look straight at him and say, Lord, this is what, you know, this is what's going on. This is what I need. So you've got to guard that, because that's where the enemy's going to pull you straight away from righteousness. He then says, it's number one attack, right? It just means to be totally, totally acceptable to God. As Jesus is seated today at the right hand of the Father, above everything else, so are you. That's the spiritual truth that I talked about when I talked about body, soul, and spirit. He then says, have your feet, is this okay? Are you feeling encouraged? Anyone feeling blessed? Anyone head getting raised up this morning to go, oh, that's okay, God's got it? Yeah? Okay, good. I'm preaching myself happy. So, and if you're online, if you're enjoying it, do that. I think they're a bit quiet, aren't they? But maybe that's just the first time back in. They're freaking out. Okay, so he then says, put your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What the heck does that mean? Right? So he says, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? So where you put your feet depends on where you on how you're going to stand, right? You ever been one of those fairgrounds where you have to stand on those things that go crazy and they try, you know, or stand on a trampoline, which I've tried to do a few times with the kids, and you just can't stand up because it's always shaking. Let me just encourage you today. He says, stand on the gospel of peace. Now, let me just explain what that means, all right? One of the things that, again, you need to see it the whole way through Scripture. So you will never have peace. Now, irene is the word for peace here. You'll never have peace. And by peace, I don't mean the absence of conflict or discord. What I mean is that deep sense of wholeness and completeness, that today is okay and your future is secure, right? Come what may, I'm going to be blessed. That deep sense from the inside out of wholeness and completeness, right? And the actual word here is preparation, is firm-footedness. So what he's saying is this. He's going like, you know, the gospel of peace, peace being completeness and wholeness. He's saying like, if you stand anywhere else other than that truth of completeness and wholeness in your life, like, let's be honest, does the world offer anyone peace today? The world doesn't trade. Peace is not a commodity. Wholeness and completeness, soundness of mind, confidence for our future is not the currency of the world today. In fact, it's the complete antithesis of what we see. We love bad news out there. It's like we're all doomed. There's the Delta variant, the Echo variant, the Foxtrot variant. I mean, how many? They would go back to the start of the alphabet. Honest to goodness, you know what I mean? And then I just can't. I reckon there's wee rooms of people, miserable wee people, grumpy wee people, where they don't give them like fresh fruit or vegetables or daylight. And they just go make up headlines for us to scare the absolute watsons out of people. They go, oh, brilliant. The Russians are coming. That's going to be the next thing. Bet you the Russians. or the Chinese. It's going to be something. Do you know what I mean? It's going to be another big thing. Don't think that when this is all dead and gone that we're in the clear and it'll be like unicorns and rainbows. It's not going to happen. All right? The world doesn't trade in peace. It trades in fear. The spirit of the, what's the spirit that lives in the world? It's fear. It doesn't, you know, it's not that complete. And basically what he's saying is this: be firm-footed in God's wholeness and completeness. Stand on that. Do you know, remember back in the tabernacle? What is it? What do you stand on? Remember in the tabernacle when that was the place where the presence of God was, and all the wooden things, the walls were made of wood, which signifies wood is always man, human stuff, right? And then on the, what happens is the panels then were on silver, which is redemption. So silver is always the picture of redemption in the word. So it's like man stands not with his feet on the earth, touching the earth, but he stands on silver, a picture of Jesus and his finished work. And the redemption lifts you out of the world to stand on a place which is different, which gives you peace. That's simply what that means. So he says, be firm-footed in that. Okay, get your feet onto it. For me, what that means, Penny and I pray every morning because we're dead spiritual. No, it's because we just, you know, yeah. Do you know, honestly, the Waltons, I wake up with birds singing and all. Normally, 20 past six, Penny's going, right, let's pray. And I'm like, oh, flip it. But what it does is it gets us up out of the million things that are pressing in on us and just puts us back with our feet on redemption ground, up out of the world, all right? And shows us again that we can have peace. No matter what is going on, no matter what's coming my way, I get my head and my heart into that place where I go, Lord, I'm not standing on my work, I'm standing on your work. I'm not standing on anyone else's shoulders, I'm standing on your shoulders today, right? So I might be in this world, right, with all the spiritual nonsense that goes on around it, but I'm not off it. You know, there's something and somebody else calling the shots in my life today. It's not people, if you're in business or in work, it's not people who have it over you. It's not your boss, okay? All of those people God can use in a heartbeat to get you exactly where he needs you to be. Right? You don't stand in the world. You live in the world, but you don't stand on it. You have peace when you stand elsewhere. Okay. Can I have like 4 more minutes? Or am I going to is this too long? What do you think? Okay, right. So I'm just going to do the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this was like a big wooden thing that was covered in leather. They used to soak it in water. And what happened is because it was wet and leathery, and these weren't darts, right? These were javelins. So all the fiery darts of the enemy. I kind of go, what kind of enemy is that, chucking darts at you? You'd be like, seriously? You know, like Eric Bristow, remember him? I'm going, that doesn't make any sense to me. And the Lord said, it's javelins, like flipping massive javelins. You know what I mean? That they used to set in fire with tar and absolutely, you know, like, you know, just think around here on the 12th, right, a few years ago, just big right-handers of fellowship, you know, and chucking these things. And actually what they would do is they would destroy, fire would burn and destroy stuff. And what he says is this, when, you know, faith is this, faith just means divine persuasion. Faith is a gift of God. It's not you gritting your teeth. It's not human confidence. So taking up the shield of faith is not going, oh, brilliant, here we go, praise the Lord, hallelujah. All right? It's standing on the work of Jesus and reminding yourself. And this is why it's hard, because you'll go, but I need to. He simply says, actually lift up, all right? Take on board, lift up faith, which is persuasion that Jesus is who he says he is. He has done what he said he did, and he will do every promise according to his good purpose in my life. And I'm persuaded of that. That's faith. So what comes my way? Well, I'm sick. Well, what does the word say? I've talked about that from my own experience recently. Sitting in the hospital going, this could be bonkers. Am I going to make it? You know what I mean? That's all right, I am going to make a Penny's face. It wasn't that bad. She's just saying, are the policies up to date? Is that what you're thinking? And that's a joke. But do you know what I mean? But going, when sickness comes, what does taking up the shield of faith mean? Meant for me sitting there going, I'm going to put my headphones in here, listen to Pastor Prince. I'm going to be divinely persuaded that he's my healer. Against, you know, faith against all those things. I'm just going to believe for one moment. You know, so faith, to take up faith just means to go, this is the problem, what does the word say? This is the problem, what does Jesus say? This is the problem, what Okay? And that's not going to change your sometimes how you feel straight away. All right? It's not about an emotional pick-me-up. It's about a declaration of what is true and not. And your feelings will catch up. Make no bones about it. But they won't be there at the start. So do not confuse faith with feeling. They are two different things. Faith is the truth. It has been planted in you. Your emotions will... If you want to know how God made you, you think something, it generates a feeling, and then you behave. So believing comes first before feeling. And reminding ourselves to take up faith every day will change how we feel. I'm going to have to finish because the last one's really good. Helmet and the sword, okay? Very quickly, when a soldier suited up for battle, okay, so when you look at armor, again, Paul's just using a picture that was really common to them all, but when a soldier suited up for battle, the one place, the helmet was the last bit that they put on, and for a number of reasons, it was the final act of readiness in preparation for combat, and a helmet was vital for survival. You could have had, because it protected the brain, it protected your head, it protected where you operated from, the command station, if you like, for the rest of the body. And so if your head was badly damaged, you were completely and utterly in trouble. The armor would have been, the rest of the armor is no use if your head's gone. And so actually, in scripture, it's interesting about the helmet, the head, because, you know, in one sense, after the heart, it's the most essential part of the person. You know, people would, you think about it in scripture, they would lay their hands on the head of a person when the person was being blessed. Curses, it says in Genesis, would fall on somebody's head. Genesis 3, Jesus crushes the what? The head of the serpent. And so there's this kind of, there's this whole picture, which I don't have time to go into, about how important the head is. And it's soteria. So what's the helmet of salvation? I mean, soteria means this. Soteria is the word for salvation. So when Jesus says today is the day of salvation, he doesn't mean stand up, get saved, and you're in the meeting, right? Okay, and then get saved next week. It's what he means. So when Jesus announced salvation, right, and this is what you protect your thinking with, he meant deliverance, preservation. This is what the word means. Safety, salvation, deliverance from your enemies, salvation as a present possession of all true believers, future salvation, the sum and benefits and blessings which all of us as believers redeemed from earthly ills will enjoy after the return of Christ. Isn't that amazing? What he's basically saying is this. See your head, your thinking. Protect it. Condemnation doesn't drop into your heart. It starts in your thinking. So you've got to protect you. One thing I would say is this, that's your choice. I can't get on to the last bit, which is all about praying. That's number seven, praying in the Spirit. But I'll maybe do that at some other point, will I? But what I want to say to you is this today, as a finish up. You know, we don't pay enough attention to what we think. That's the truth. We operate normally at such a pace that what we do is we are left with our feelings, our emotions, and our behaviors which follow. If you really want, this is actually what the world calls cognitive behavioral theory, right? Thinking, feeling, behaving, but it's all rooted in the Word. The Lord says, protect how you think. One thing for me is I made a decision personally. I don't watch the news. It's not that I used to be a news junkie, but I don't do it. Because there ain't no good news. Now, I flick in every now and again, but, you know, and that was a big thing for me. I love my politics, I love social stuff, I love all that. But I had to protect my thinking. Now, it's not becoming naive and going, oh, I can't deal with it. I probably can deal with it. But it's just a decision to make. To go, when Jesus announced the day of salvation, deliverance, I want to keep my head in that place. Because it builds faith in me. And you've got a choice to make how you want to live. I'm not telling you how to live. I'm just saying this is what has worked for me, and I think it's the wisdom of the Word of God, actually, is to go see in your thinking. The way that works for me is what are you doing practically to keep your head in a place where you're reminding yourself every day of the truth of grace? Do you flick on to Stevie Nolan in the morning? Big Egypt, right? I listen to Stevie Nolan, and I'm ready to, like, be it all around me, like, seriously. How can people be so stupid? Anyone? Don't even get me started on William Crawley, honestly. Right? Not William per se, but just the people. Right? William does a great job. But do you get me? I think, why would I listen to this for half an hour when actually what I could do is listen to thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Right? And in that moment, all I'm doing is protecting my thinking. Church, does that encourage you this morning?
Yeah.
We got through like five of them. I'm just not used to preaching back in the room. They only give me half an hour, like that's 40 minutes. But what we're going to do, we're going to be finished in about 12 minutes if you're watching online. We're going to worship together and we're going to get together. But listen, let me tell you something. Let me just say this in 1 minute and then I'm done. When you're under attack, learn how to stand. Okay? Everything in Ephesians 6 is just a picture of Jesus and his grace. A different picture reminding you to put him in the center. To have him in your head, in your heart, in your thinking. Because he is truth. He is truth. You'll forever live insecure without some objective definition of truth in your life. Because you don't get to make it up. You're not all it. But thank God we've got Jesus this morning, right? He says, you come to me and you'll have wholeness, completeness, protection, blessing, health, fullness. No matter what comes your way. Why? Because as Paul said in Ephesians 1, and with this I finish, he is seated today at the right hand. All these spiritual things that come find their answer in a spiritual place, which is Jesus and his work. And from that place, we will walk out the blessing and the favor and the goodness of God. Amen.